The Apostle Peter reminds us that our eternal salvation was not purchased by silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And how thankful we are on this Memorial Day weekend for those who became dying sacrifices, that the freedoms that we do enjoy to worship freely our God, to proclaim the Scriptures, to share our faith, those freedoms are still ours. Many of the foundation stones upon which our nation was built are crumbling as God is removed from our courts, from our schools, from our culture. We are in spiritual warfare, and yet we rejoice in the freedoms that are still ours. And we realize that the power of the gospel to change lives is not limited by cultures. Paul preached the gospel of Christ in a Roman culture that ended up burning Christians as torches in Nero's gardens. And yet all of the persecution and all the blood of the martyrs didn't stop the growth of the church. It only became the spread of the seed of the gospel as people saw the reality of the faith in Jesus Christ as being life-changing and being real and worth living for and dying for. And we are thankful for those who became dying sacrifices. We remember them today on Memorial Day weekend. But we also recognize, as we open God's Word, God's call to each of us gathered here who have put our trust in Christ, a call to be living sacrifices, a call to godly living that would so reveal Christ by our actions, by our attitudes, by our words, that non-believers would see the glory of God. And that seed planted in their heart by our lips and by our lives would then be used by God to bring a visitation of grace to their heart. And that they too would come to faith. And this is what we want to look at today from God's Word, is the ins and outs of godly living, how God works in us, and then He works through us in an outward fashion, bringing salvation and grace to people around us. The root and foundation of effective evangelism is in godly living. We tend to think that the key to effective evangelism is a program or a training session. Well, those things have their place. But as a watching world looks on with skepticism then and now, because Satan will always attack the Bible, the Scripture, and the Gospel, and they wonder, is this thing for real? The primary Bible that most people will read will not be the written page. They will first read your life and mine. We are living letters. And as they read our lives, that becomes a testimonial to them, drawing them to the Christ of the Bible, drawing them to the Lamb of God. And so if you would take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we've already seen in 1 Peter chapter 1 that truly born-again people are those who have put their trust in Christ. And 1 Peter 1:23 talks about being born again. And we just talked about how. Well, by faith in the blood of the Lamb, verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1. And so it is, I hope, that as we enter into the springtime, this is a wonderful time of the year, you'll be going to open houses and graduations, and you'll be out and about with family. And it's a joy today to see family here visiting from other areas of the country. We're glad you're here. Your path is going to cross the path of many, many people, and they're going to read your life. You're going to be the only Bible that many people read. And so as we cross paths in a Spirit-led way, we want to be open and bold and gracious and kind in sharing our testimony of faith, that we would not be embarrassed. He that believeth will not be ashamed. And that we would share often our personal testimony of saving faith, of how we came to trust Christ as our Savior. Likewise, we see then that in our lives as believers, we need to understand who we are in Christ. And we've already seen in chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3, that we're children of God. We've been born again, birthed from above into God's family. And so it is that we're to desire the milk of the Word so we can be grown up children, maturing, strong children. And then we've seen in chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, another picture that God gives us here is that we are living stones in the living temple of God, that Christ, the risen Christ, is the living stone who gives us eternal life. And then when we're born again, we're united with other truly born again Christians in a living temple. Another picture the Bible gives us is in chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, that we're holy priests in a holy temple. We're a royal priesthood, the Bible calls it. Now you think about priests in the Old Testament. What did they do? Well, the priests were to teach right from wrong so that the people could discern and not be sucked in by sin. So we're to be a holy priesthood. We have access to God through Jesus, and we're to be teaching people by our lives and our lips, right and wrong. Christians are light in the world and salt in the world. Likewise, the priests offered up sacrifices. So we who have been saved are offering up our body, a living sacrifice to God every day. We offer up the fruit of our lips, praise to His name, our good works, our evangelistic efforts. Our very lives become an offering of praise. And so it is that godly Christians are committed to virtue. We are not committed to win the world by compromising with the world and becoming more like the world. We realize that the power of Christianity is being like Christ. And so our commitment, though in the world, we're not of the world in its philosophy and its acceptance of sin. We're to be a holy priesthood. There should be a godly and good difference about your life. Likewise, we offer up these sacrifices of our daily lives being lived to the glory of God. Now, with these things in mind, let me bring you to another picture, and that is, we're citizens of the same nation. We're celebrating a national holiday today. Look at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. You're a special nation. Well, what is this talking about here? Yes, we love America. And we are thankful for our country and our godly heritage. And we're thankful for those New Testament believers who lived in an ungodly age. They lived out their faith. And we're reminded by the Bible that we're to be good citizens on earth, whatever country in which we might live. We are to submit to the authorities. And we're to shine forth Christ by our lives and our good works. But even as Israel in the Old Testament was called by God to represent God to the other nations of the world, they were to be a witness to who the true and living God is. We, the church, that is, ecclesia, called out ones, we are called to be the people of God in these last days. And so it is we see in verse 10 of chapter 2, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. We who have put our faith in Christ, we are the people of God. So it is that we've received mercy from God. We've been saved by His grace. We're proclaimers now of His praises. So on this Memorial Day weekend, it's so important for us to remember who we are. All these pictures that Peter has painted for us, we need to remember who we are. You see, Israel forgot. At times in their history, they forgot that they were the called out ones. In the Old Testament, they were called out of bondage in Egypt and the worshiping of pagan and false gods. They forgot that they had been called to go in and claim the promised land and then to live out a godly witness as lights in the world that even the Gentiles would know the true and living God. But you see, Israel forgot their calling. And therefore, they lost their privilege. And Israel was booted out of the land for centuries. God yet has a prophetic plan for Israel. But the nation lost its privilege to represent God. As I shared with you after we had visited some years ago on a missionary trip, England and Scotland, my heart was so sad to see these huge cathedrals and huge churches that once thundered forth the Word of God from the pulpits, and now they're museums, and now they're bookstores, and now they're restaurants. You see, England at one time was the missionary sending nation of the world. They sent missionaries with the good news of the gospel around the world. now England desperately needs missionaries. You see, if a nation forgets God, that nation will be turned into hell. The privilege to represent God in the world, be it as an individual, a family, or a nation, can be forfeited. Israel forfeited that privilege. England forfeited that privilege. America today is sending missionaries around the world, carrying the word of God. I'm so glad to see the Chapmans back today from Peru. What a thrill to have people around the world, even out of this church. But churches that were once strong have a tendency to forsake the God of the Bible, forsake the clear teaching of the call to repentance and faith, compromise with the world, and pretty soon the church loses its power and its effectiveness. And we must pray that by God's grace, we say, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For us in our local church, and we'll pray for other local churches to stand strong in these days and represent God faithfully in the world. Why? Because you are the only Bible that many people will read. Now, that brings us to our text today in chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, God is still visiting people in mercy, bringing a spirit of repentance, bringing a spirit of faith and eternal salvation in Christ. God could have used angels. And yet in His mercy, He chose to use people like you and me, made of clay, and yet we come to faith in the true and living God. And it becomes our privilege then to communicate by our lives and our lips and our attitudes the holy God of heaven, who is also the God of grace, who will forgive unholy people and redeem us by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's chosen to work through people like you and me. Now, we must never then forget what we studied last week in the Bible. That tragedy came in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sought their freedom outside of the will of God, stepped out from under God's authority, and went into sin. True freedom is living under the authority of God within the boundaries of God-established freedom, of His establishment of what is good for us and godly and in line with His character. Now, if then we're to live out godly lives, how are we to do this? Number one, godly living and effective personal evangelism starts on the inside. We must remember this. It all starts on the inside. Look with me at verse 11 again. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, fleshly or sinful desires, which war against the soul. Now, what should be our attitude as those who have named the name of Christ? First, we need to remember this. We're in war, but we're loved of God. Beloved. Peter calls the saints beloved ones. We are loved of God. And we must always remember that. That though in ourselves we're not lovely, though we're sinners, fallen short of the glory of God, we're lawbreakers. We're rebels, sheep gone astray. But by God's grace, we've seen the seriousness of our sin. God has brought us to repent of our lying, of our stealing, of our unbelief, of our idolatry. God has brought us to place our faith in the living Christ who died and rose again. And in trusting Christ, we have become the beloved children of God by faith. We're accepted in the beloved in Christ. So our attitude then needs to be one of a continual recognition that we're strangers and pilgrims. You see, the word for stranger or pilgrim means alien. We are visitors on earth who are just passing through. Because we've been born from above, we have an eternal home in heaven that takes our first and utmost loyalty. Yes, we love this country, and we're to be good citizens in this country, but ultimately, nations rise and fall. It is the kingdom of God that's eternal. And so we're to be the best citizens we can possibly be here on this earth. But what makes you a good citizen here on earth is being rightly related to God and His eternal kingdom. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look or eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying this, We walk down here on earth and our feet ought to be firmly planted on earth. We ought to be a good witness by how we handle our finances, how we live our lives, how we relate to people. Our feet are firmly planted on earth, but our heart is firmly planted in heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You see, the earth doesn't hold me anymore. It doesn't hold my heart. Because I know this earth is passing away. I love the privileges and responsibilities that are mine, but I don't worship this world. I worship my God. Reminds me of the story I often heard my dad tell of the Army sergeant with the brand new recruits, and they're out there putting up their pup tents, and man, they're pounding those stakes in and just driving them down deep. And that wise sergeant said to him, "Fellas, don't drive those stakes down too deep. We're going up in the morning." Now, the stakes needed to be in there tight enough that they'd hold through the storm and through the night, but they didn't need to be in there so hard they couldn't pull them up in the morning. They needed to be ready to go up. And that's where a wise Christian lives in that tension. They're trying to glorify God by the way they live down here, but they don't let this world hold them back from serving God daily. Their heart is up there. Their heart is with God. They want to serve the Lord. Now, we enjoy God's blessing, but we must never forget we're soldiers. We're soldiers in a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual army, as Ephesians talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And so we have a love relationship with God that nothing on this earth can take away. Water, fire, cyclone, earthquake, nothing can take away the relationship that we have with God. That's our first relationship, is being born again into God's eternal family. As the songwriter said, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That is, I'm down here, but this isn't my permanent home. This is not my eternal home. Now, also we see in this text a right attitude. I'm a visitor down here. I'm a steward, but I'm just passing through. But we see also our abstinence. Notice verse 9. We are to abstain from fleshly lusts or desires, sinful desires, which war against the soul. You know, it's not long after you trust Christ as your personal Savior that you begin to realize some evidences of conversion. You know, you didn't care about the Bible a whole lot. And now you've received Christ and you want to understand the Bible. And you want to come to church. Why? Because you want to understand the Bible. You want to worship God. And you start to get a desire to see other people come to faith because you're concerned for their soul. You want to see them in heaven one day. There's a number of things that begin to change. You begin to love other Christians and being with other Christians. You begin to get a heart to serve God. And you begin to say, you know, this is more than just a pretense or just me saying a prayer. God's done something inside me. I'm a new person in Christ. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. And I see evidences of conversion. I see evidences of salvation in my life. Now, it's also not long after you're truly born again of God that you see, wow, I am in a battle. I'm in a warfare. I'm in a spiritual battle, in a conflict every day between right and wrong, between God and Satan. Before I was saved, Satan had me blinded and I was just going downstream with Satan. I thought I was in control, but really Satan had control of me, my own sinful flesh. I was just going with the stream of sin, going my own way, doing my own thing. But now that I've trusted Christ, I know what's right and I want to do what's right. But a lot of times I find myself doing wrong. And I don't want to do wrong. I've got a new heart now. But I still have this part of me that pulls the wrong way. Take your Bible and mark the place here in Peter, but turn back to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7:14. Now, I hope that you read through your Bible. And once you've trusted Christ, you ought to read through the New Testament many times over and over, and then go back and read the whole thing through, the old and new. And it's so much fun to take your first blank Bible that has no marks in it and then mark it up. Underline, bracket, put stars, write in your comments. Study that book. You see, that book's not just to be a nice book sitting on a shelf. You're to get those words in your heart and in your mind. Well, as you're going through, this will be a passage. You'll come to this one in Romans 7. And you'll say, wow, Paul was reading my mind. That's exactly how I feel. Well, he expresses it. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law, That would be the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, which reveal God's holy nature in His character, is spiritual. But I am carnal, or that is, I'm fleshly, sold under sin or in bondage to sin. Now, Paul writes this in Romans 7 after Romans 1 through 6, which explains justification by faith and salvation. He's writing this as a saved man who's realizing the struggle that goes on after you've trusted Christ between the Spirit of God in you and the new person you are in Christ and that fleshly humanness that is still part of your body and life and soul that isn't redeemed. So he talks about this struggle. I am, he says in verse 14, carnal, sold under sin or in bondage to sin as far as in my daily living. There's a battle going on. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. He says, I don't understand it all. I'm confused. For what I would desire, that is what I desire to do, that do I not. And what I hate, the things I hate to do, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent or I confess unto the law that it is good, God's law is true. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. But the good that I would, that is, I'm willing to do what's right, I do not. I don't follow through and do it. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, the members of my body, warring or waging war against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity or making me a prisoner to the law of sin which is in my members. Now, what's Paul saying? He's saying the same thing you faced once you got saved. I know what's right. I want to do what's right. And yet I find myself slipping back into habits and patterns before I was saved. There's a part of my humanness that wants to sin and do wrong. And there's a part of my being within in Christ that wants to do what's right. And I am in a battle. I'm in a warfare. Now, how are we going to discern what's right and wrong? We get confused. Turn with me to another passage in Galatians. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. How will we know the difference between right and wrong? Well, God gives to all people, saved and unsaved, a conscience. So we do know a measure of right and wrong through our conscience. But we were created in the image of God, and that image was flawed by Adam's sin passed on through the seed of Adam. So our conscience sometimes can be dull and seared and insensitive. As believers, born again by God's Spirit, we have the Spirit of God living in us. And we have the Word of God to quicken our mind and our thinking and our conscience. We have a born-again spirit. We have the Word of God to enable us to discern right from wrong. So we live in a culture that will keep screaming at us, wrong is right. Everybody's doing it. But we have within us the Spirit of God and the Word of God saying, no, God has not changed. There is right. There is wrong. It is based on the moral nature of God. And you can discern the difference. Galatians 5 helps us to discern that difference. Notice this. Now the works of the flesh, that sinful part of our humanity, are manifest or evident, which are these, Galatians 5:19. Adultery, it is still fleshly in sin. The Bible says so. Culture doesn't change that. Fornication or sexual immorality. Uncleanness or impurity. The root of much of the entertainment industry today. Lasciviousness, which means lewdness and debauchery. Idolatry, witchcraft or sorcery. A lot of the TV programs now are going into sorcery and emphasizing that. Hatred, variance, that would be contentions and discord. Emulations or jealousies. Wrath or outbursts of wrath. Strife or selfish ambitions. Seditions or dissensions. Heresies or factions. Envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, orgies, and such like. This list is not inclusive, but things like these are just illustrative of the fact this is the sinful part of fallen human nature. And given over to that bent, that will lead us to destruction, will self-destruct. He says, of the which I told you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If your lifestyle is characterized by this way of living, you've not been born again. That's not to say that a Christian can never envy or could never sin, because the Bible says, even as believers, if we confess our sin, we are still capable of sin, but this no longer is the characteristic of us, of the way that we live. Why? Because God's Spirit has come to live in us. Now, what is it that the Spirit will do? He will give us the grace, desire, and power to put off the old man, the works of the flesh, and put on the new man, that the fruit of the Spirit be produced in us. What does the fruit of the Spirit look like? It's altogether different. It's day and night. Listen to it in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control or temperance. All of these beautiful qualities inwardly are produced by God's Spirit living in you. And God gets all the glory. It's not something we work up. It's something He works out as we yield to the Holy Spirit. Then He goes on to say in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections with the affections and lusts or desires. See, the believers, we must remember to die to the flesh daily and reckon ourselves dead in Christ. That the flesh has been crucified and we don't have to live under its power any longer. We no longer have to live under the power of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, if we truly have life through Christ and God's Spirit lives in us, let us also walk in the Spirit. So a big part of Christian growth is learning who you are in Christ, learning the resources you have in Christ, learning to think right, and learning to submit to the indwelling Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. And as you submit to the Holy Spirit, you learn to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of God leads your decisions, what you look at on TV, what you do with your time, how you live out your life. You say, well, Pastor, you've been at it for years. You probably do it perfectly. No way. I don't do it perfectly. Every day I have to ask God, give me the desire and power today to put off the old man. Till the day I die, I'm going to have this part of my humanness that is in warfare. Put off the old man, renew your mind in Scripture, and put on the new man. And it's a daily battle. Paul was an apostle, and he discusses that battle he went through in Romans chapter 7. So as we grow in the Lord, we learn another reference to jot down in your margin. There is Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, where Paul says, put off. Concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, that old corrupt way of living, according to the deceitful lusts, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Learn to think biblically. And then verse 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So is anybody on earth perfectly holy and righteous? No, only Christ was perfectly righteous and holy. But truly born-again Christians are people who are growing in a lifestyle that is increasingly reflecting the righteousness and the holiness of their God. Because God is good. Amen? He's gracious. And He's got a plan for our lives to conform us to the image of His Son. That's God's plan. Now, this war is winnable. It's a real war. It's a real war. And I want you to imagine in your mind, I've used this illustration before. You live in, the only place you can find to live is an apartment building. And this apartment building isn't the best place to live, but you're there. And you've got this abusive owner, and he comes knocking on your door, and he just barges right in. And he starts bossing you around and abusing you, and man, you're stuck, because you have no other place to go live, and you just put up with this. But one day, a new owner comes, and he buys out the whole apartment complex. And you say, praise God. This owner is sensitive and kind. He would never do. But sure enough, the old owner one day shows up and barges in your house and he starts ordering you around, telling you what to do. Now you have a choice. You can listen to him. You can submit to him. Or you can stand up to him. And you can say, you're not the owner of this place anymore. There's a new owner. Now get out of here. And you know what? If he won't get out of there, you can call up the new owner and say, come help me get him out of here. Now, if you're saved, you got a new owner. Jesus Christ lives in you and his Holy Spirit. Until the day you die, your flesh, the devil's going to talk to you through your flesh. He's going to try to abuse you and misuse you and control you. But you got a new owner. And you don't have to listen to him anymore. You don't have to submit to his power and influence. Though it will be there in your life, you do not have to submit to that. You have a new and better way of living by the grace of God. So it is D.L. Moody, the great evangelist who reached many for Christ. He said this, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any man I know. Well, what was he saying? I am saved. I am going to heaven. I do want to serve God. But I've got two enemies. One enemy is the devil outside trying to tempt me and the world system. That's another enemy. But I've got an enemy within. And that's my own sinful propensity to go my own way. But praise God, I don't have to submit to that enemy anymore. Because I have the living Christ and the living Holy Spirit in me to help me and to empower me to live for God each day. And so I would say to you, be sure you're born again. Because without the Spirit of God living in you, you have no power. But once you know you're born again and there's evidences of conversion, grow in your faith and submit to Jesus daily. Look to Him. Not only to be your Savior to take you to heaven, but to be your Savior daily to overcome the flesh and the world and the devil. Now the second thing I want us to see is this. Godly living then and effective personal evangelism will show up on the outside. Look at verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, what's on the inside will come out. You know, somebody's walking along with a full cup and you bump them and whatever's on the inside of the cup spills out. Well, our attitudes with God, when they're right, you can get bumped pretty hard in life by the circumstances of life, and the right things will spill out because Christ and His Holy Spirit is controlling your life. But what this requires then is submission to God. Our conduct, our conversation before the Gentiles and the unbelievers, they're watching our lives. And it is God's will that our conversation be honest, that is excellent, noble. You should be a beautiful person by the grace of God as you live out your life in your school, in your workplace, in your home, in your community. Genuine good attitudes, genuine good works flowing out of you because of what's happening in you. I often think of the testimony of Brother Bill Sageman here. And what a blessing, Bill, your testimony was to me when I heard it. And he said, you know, he's working in the factory. He's an unsaved man by his own testimony. He's feeling the bondage of sin. And sin never makes you happy in the long run. It leaves you miserable. And he had this one born-again believer who kept speaking it and living it. Speaking it and living. That's the key. It's one thing to speak it. It's another thing to live it. We need to put the two together. He had a guy doing both. Day in and day out factory environment's not necessarily the happiest environment, but this guy had an inward joy because of his relationship with God. And God so worked through the witness and the life of this fellow, this believer in the factory, that Bill's testimony was that one day he came under such conviction of not having what this man had, not having that freedom from sin, not having that joy that was real from within, that one day during his break, he got down on a sheet of metal behind his machine and he cried out to the true and living God from his heart. And he said, God, save my soul. I want what that man has. And God saved him through Jesus Christ. You see, there was a man who was living it out so that in the day of visitation, the word of visitation, there can be a visitation of wrath because God will judge unbelievers. But it also can be a visitation of forgiveness. And the prayer here is that we would so deny ourselves the living out of fleshly living and so submit ourselves to godly living that the watching world would remember that. And in the hour of their need and of their conviction, they too would cry out to God and say, God, save me. I need this same faith. I need this same Christ that I have seen lived out in the living Bible to which I have been exposed in the factory, in the workplace, in my school, in my community. This is what God wants to do through each of us. Make us a living letter. Now, we should have an anticipation and a right attitude toward opposition. We will be opposed. Don't be surprised. They crucified the only perfect man that ever walked this earth, Jesus Christ. The disciples were persecuted. When you get serious about living for God, Paul says, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. When you really get committed and you say, I'm going to do what's right and I'm going to live for God, just mark it down. You will be opposed because there's a God in heaven, there's a Satan. And he's going to oppose you. And the world system and some of your best friends and some of your family members will say, you're going off the deep end. You've gone fanatical. Amen? You're going to hear that. Don't be surprised. The Bible says it'll come. But the key here is this. Be willing to suffer. Christ suffered for me. I'm willing to suffer for him. I don't have a martyr complex. I shouldn't expect to go through this world without suffering. But also anticipate opportunity. Those people who are criticizing you are watching you. They're looking to see, is it real over the long haul? Is this just a passing fancy? Or is this genuine? Is this real? Because they know in their heart the bondage of sin. And people who die without faith in Christ will be visited with God's wrath. But that's not God's will. He's not willing that any should perish. The Bible says, but that all would come to repentance. And John 3 says that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, what's the problem? Well, men come and they're condemned already because they don't believe on Jesus. And the reason they don't believe on Jesus is that their deeds are evil. They're not willing to allow God to work in them a spirit of repentance that they would leave their evil deeds and come to the light. But we're to be that light, shining Jesus that they might see the beauty of Christ.